Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message entitled Prayer of Cleansing is from Sunday, November 15th, 2009, and is a sixth part of our Sunday morning series entitled Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. This message is presented to us this week by our lead pastor, Pastor Ray Noah. So now, let's join Pastor Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
Matthew chapter 6, we're unpacking the Lord's Prayer these days. We're looking at it phrase by phrase, and there are eight of these phrases. Now, I don't think that Jesus intended for this to be an eight-point prayer, but for our purposes, we're looking at it in these eight different phrases, or what I'm calling conversation starters. And these are eight invitations, really, as Jesus taught this prayer, eight invitations to keep us in a constant conversation with God. Jesus was the prime example of what it meant to practice the presence or to live in the presence of God all the time. And he's inviting us to live in God's presence continually. And so we're talking about how to have constant conversations, the invitation to have to practice the presence of God all the time. And so the fifth of these conversation starters is found in verse 12, where Jesus says to pray this way, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts. Now, some of you have asked me, well, why do some versions of the prayer say debts and others call it sins and others call it trespasses? What's the deal with that? Well, In the Gospel of Luke, where in another occasion Jesus taught this prayer, he uses a different word. Instead of the word debts, he uses the word for sin. It's the Greek word harmartia, which means literally sin. Or it means to miss the mark. This is what sin really is to miss the mark. It's to stray off the path, and therefore it's the idea of trespassing. Trespassing is to sin against God. Now, in the Gospel of Matthew, there's a different word that's used for debt, and it is used of a moral offense against God. And so in either case, whether it's debt or trespasses or sin, it's all the same thing, that we've blown it. We stand before God as guilty, and we need him to forgive us of those debts or of those sins. Now, without a doubt, whether it's from a sin or a debt or a trespass, whatever you want to call it, one of the greatest barriers to living in the fullness that God desires for us and the fullness that we ourselves desire to have is this business of guilt that comes from sin, guilt that comes from a trespass or a debt. One of the greatest reformers, if not the greatest reformer of all time in the church, was a guy by the name of Martin Luther. And he struggled a great deal with this business of guilt, personal guilt, before he broke with the Catholic Church and before he nailed his 95 theses to the Wittenberg church door, before he set afoot the Great Reformation. It was said that Luther went to confession every single day, every single day. He was so guilt-ridden, they said that if it was possible, he would have went to confession every single hour. In fact, if Luther had a good night's sleep, he would feel guilty about that. How could someone so riddled with sin get a good night's rest? And so he would even go to the priest to confess that, and the priest got fed up with him. And he said, Martin, either find a new sin and commit it or stop coming to me. He was burdened with guilt. And Luther is not unlike billions of people on this planet, burdened with guilt, not alone. People are tormented by guilt. Perhaps they're enslaved to regret. Maybe they're tormented by shame. It might be that they can't get things out of their mind that is robbing them of peace of mind. So many people, sinners and even saints, doesn't matter, sinners and saints alike, are paddling a boatload of guilt up a river of regret. And perhaps you're in this place today, and that's true of you. Perhaps you are burdened and in bondage with guilt. And if it is, here's the deal. Here's what you need to know. You cannot live in God's fullness and under your guilt at the same time. It is impossible to be an abundant, guilty Christian. It's impossible to be a joyful, guilty Christian at the same time. Guilt will rob you of the abundance and the joy and the fullness of God. So this morning, I want to talk just for a few minutes about guilt and how this simple prayer of cleansing will neutralize that guilt in your life. Now, here's the thing with guilt. For one thing, it is a uniquely human emotion. We share a lot of emotions in common with animals, like fear, anger, happiness, even sadness. But only human beings have guilt. Have you ever noticed how your dog never feels guilty? Never feels guilty. He might be afraid, but he never feels guilty. He can snatch your sandwich off the coffee table and wolf it down and nothing flat. And then he can look at you and wag his tail like nothing ever happened. He doesn't feel bad about it. That's because he's not made in the image of God like you were. God made you with a soul. God made you with the ability to have a conscience. He made you with this thing called conscience. And so you know the difference, and so do I. We know the difference between right and wrong, and that is uniquely human. It's unique to the human race. Likewise, guilt is universal. It doesn't matter where you are in the world, what culture you've been raised in, you're a part of, how you've been educated. Guilt is an ever-present reality among the human race. I asked our man in Ethiopia, Eliyahu Kibede, I said, so if you were to go out to the farthest village where people are uneducated, they've been in these traditions and ignorance and poverty for years and years and years, and if they wear clothes, it's barely at all. And I said, you know, in that primitive society, do people out there, would they experience guilt like the rest of us do? And he said, oh, of course. He said, their guilt is no different than our guilt, what you guys probably experience in America. Guilt is universal. No matter where you go, guilt is present. It's universal. It's uniquely human. And it's destructive if unresolved. You know, guilt isn't the problem, but unresolved guilt is a problem. It's incredibly destructive. It's likely the number one cause of low self-esteem, depression, all kinds of anxiety. It keeps you hiding stuff that you're ashamed of. And when you do that, it causes all kinds of other emotional damage and turmoil. It causes relational upheaval. It causes distrust and fear of others. Shakespeare wrote, suspicion always haunts the guilty mind. Suspicion always haunts the guilty mind. It causes spiritual problems. The 17th century bishop from Great Britain, Robert South, said that guilt upon the conscience, like rust upon iron, both defiles and consumes it, gnawing and creeping into it as that does which at last eats the very heart and substance out of the metal. Unresolved guilt is incredibly destructive. Finally, most importantly, guilt is instructive as well. Not only is it destructive, but guilt is instructive. It's a divine warning light. It's a flashing caution sign that says something's wrong and it needs to get fixed. And that's the reason God created us with the capacity for guilt. It's not a warning light that you should ignore. Some of you do that in your car, don't you? When the light comes on, the warning light says, you know, maintenance required or check engine oil. And I know there's some of you in this room that just keep on driving anyway. You're just hoping that everything's going to be okay. Well, guilt is it's a flashing warning light, and it should not be ignored, because whether it's in your car or in your life, ignoring it will only lead to worse damage. Now, unfortunately, most human beings do just that. They go about assuaging their guilt, or trying to, in ways that only exacerbates or makes worse its destructive force. Ignoring it, suppressing it, projecting it, or excusing it only leads to a worse emotional state of anxiety and fear and fruitlessness and joylessness. There is only one antidote for guilt, and it's this prayer of cleansing. Forgive us our debts. It's the only way. Guilt is the result of sin. And the only way to remove that sin, and the only way to get rid of that guilt, is to come to God for cleansing. Only He can do that. Now, I know that this seems like remedial Christianity, doesn't it? I mean, this is so basic. I'm telling you, there's nothing profound in what I'm going to say today. If you want something profound, come back next week. But not today. This is just basic. But if you're like me, a refresher course every once in a while on how God forgives us and removes our guilt is a good thing. Because I often drift back into Ray's plan for guilt removal in my life, rather than relying and following God's plan for it. And so this morning, in the few minutes that remain, I want us to, with fresh eyes and an open heart and a grateful attitude, to come back again to Scripture and just kind of do a survey of how it is, just how it is that God forgives us of our sins. I want you to notice four things from God's Word, four ways in which God forgives us of sin. Number one, God forgives me instantly. God forgives me instantly. The moment I ask, there's no hesitation with God. He forgives me immediately. Now, there's only one caveat to this that I know, and we're going to talk about it next week because it's the rest of this verse. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. If you look at verses 13 and 14, you'll see that Jesus adds some commentary at the end of this prayer, and he says, if you don't forgive people, the Father won't forgive you. So when we come to God and we ask for forgiveness, he forgives us immediately unless we're holding or withholding forgiveness of others. And so we'll talk about that next week. But other than that, God forgives us every time immediately. Isaiah 55, verse 7, I love how this reads in today's English version. It's the Good News translation of the Bible, one of my favorites. It says, let the wicked leave their way of life and change their way of thinking. Let them turn to the Lord our God. Now, what he's just described there is repentance. Repentance means to turn, to have a 180-degree course correction change, where you walk from the previous behavior and you walk toward right kind of behavior. And then it says this, for God is merciful, and notice this, he's quick to forgive. Underscore that. He is quick to forgive. And we have a hard time grasping that because we're not quick to forgive. In fact, I would say most of us in this room probably are slow to forgive. We tend to hold on to our hurts. We tend to nurse our wounds before we forgive. We want people to grovel, don't we? We want people who have hurt us to suffer a little bit before we release forgiveness to them. But not God. He never makes us grovel. He never makes us feel the pain that we've caused him by our sinfulness. You know why? Because God made Jesus feel that for us. Jesus did it for us, and so we don't have to. So if God forgives me instantly, then how long should I feel guilty about something? If God is a God who forgives immediately, then how long should you feel guilty about something? Well, I'd say about 15 seconds, because that's about how long it takes to realize that you've sinned, confess it to God, and leave it with him, and then just get on with your life. That's about how long you should feel guilty, about 15 seconds and no more. The moment we confess, the Bible says God removes our sins and he remembers them no more. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17 says, their sins I will remember no more. Isn't that great? God says, your sins I will remember no more. The word no more in the Greek construct of this sentence, the Greek grammar of this sentence, forms what's called a double negative. A double negative. You know, we're not supposed to use double negatives in how we speak. But in this particular case, what God is saying is that your sins, past, present, and future, because your future sins have already been paid for by Christ's work on the cross, your sins, I will never, by no means, remember. That's how strongly God wants us to understand this, that he uses a double negative. I will never, by no means, evermore remember your sins. They are taken and removed far from you. So why should I remember what God forgets? Why should you hold on to what God doesn't? Why should you bring up what God has buried in the sea of forgetfulness? When you come to God and you confess your sins, he immediately forgives you. Then two, God forgives you, God forgives me willingly. Now, he forgives us willingly, he forgives us immediately because he's willing to do so. I want to show you three great verses. I love these verses. The first one is Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 17. It says, you are a God of forgiveness, always ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, full of love. Did you notice that always ready God is? Micah 7, 18 says, who is a God like you who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. Did you catch that? He delights to forgive. God does. It's what he does best. He's a God of forgiveness. And then Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, it says, he that is speaking of Christ, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Forgiveness is what Jesus died for. And forgiveness is what Jesus lives for. He always lives to intercede. And then number three, God forgives me completely. Completely. Colossians 2, 13 through 14 says, but you were dead because of your sins. You know what a dead person can do? Nothing. All they can do is lay there and be dead. You were dead because of your sins, so was I. But then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave how many of your sins? All of your sins. He canceled the record of charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. That means that if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, that he took all of the guilt and all of the punishment for all of your sins upon himself so that you wouldn't have to. If Jesus was nailed to the cross for your sins, why do you keep nailing yourself to the cross? You don't have to. Jesus did it for you. And that's the heart of the good news. This is the gospel, friends, that God doesn't punish Jesus plus you. Jesus paid it all. It was all put upon Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 reminds us that God made Jesus to be sin. God took Jesus, he made Jesus who knew no sin, to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus paid the price for it. And then number four, God forgives me unconditionally. God forgives me, no strings attached. You know, people really stumble over this one. This is the stumbling block of the gospel. This is the scandal of the good news. Because every human being has a sense that justice demands that somebody pay. People understand somebody's got to pay. They're right. Somebody had to pay. And somebody did pay. Jesus paid. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it as white as snow. Yeah, somebody's got to pay. Jesus paid. Jesus paid so that you wouldn't have to. He paid for all of your sins in full and no charge to you. Romans 3, 23 and 24. Oh, I love this. Not the first part. For all of sin come short of the glory of God. I hate that fact, but it's true. All of us have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. But notice this, but are justified and are justified freely, freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. We're all sinners, but we have been justified. You know what justified means? It means simply this, just as if you had never sinned. You stand before God just as if you had never sinned. You stand before God just as righteous as Jesus Christ because his righteousness has been imputed to you. And that was at no charge, no cost to you. Now, I want you to think about what that means. A couple of things. Number one, first of all, that you cannot buy forgiveness. You cannot buy, you can never earn, you can never position yourself before God where he feels obligated to forgive you. You can't buy what you can't afford. Forgiveness is completely free to you at Christ's expense. And that's why we call this thing grace. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Jesus paid it all. It also means that you can't bargain with God for forgiveness. You ever do that? Do you ever bargain with God about forgiving you? Have you ever said, as I have, God, I blew it. I promise you, if you will forgive me, I will never do that again. Have you ever done that? That's bargaining with God. We do that, I think, because we misunderstand the difference between confession and repentance. Confession takes care of the past. Repentance addresses the future. As I said earlier, repentance literally means to turn and to walk in a new direction, to do a 180-degree reversal, to follow what's right, to follow what's holy, to follow what's honoring to God. Forgiveness happens when you confess. Forgiveness happens when you confess. You say, God, you're right. This is wrong. I sinned. Confession simply means that you come into alignment, you come into agreement with God. That's not promising to never do it again. It's just recognizing, God, you're right, I'm wrong, I sinned. The word confess in the Greek language is homologeo. Homo or homo means the same. That's simply what it means. It means the same, and legeo means word, the same word. It means to come into agreement with God that He's right and you're wrong. When you confess, you say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. That's it. There's no bargaining necessary. Bargaining will not work. You just say, God, you're right, I'm wrong. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if then we confess, if we agree, if we speak the same word as God, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, it's confession that releases the healing grace of forgiveness to you and to me. When we confess, grace walks in and we're forgiven. And the amazing thing is, it's really quite simple. It's not hard at all. This is so simple, so profound, so simple yet so profound. It's as simple as ABC. Admit, believe, and commit. A, admit that you've blown it, that you've sinned. You admit that God is right and you're wrong. You just own up to it before God. You admit. B, believe. Believe that God wants to forgive you instantly, willingly, completely, and unconditionally. Believe that Jesus paid for your sins so that you wouldn't have to. And that's Christianity, pure and simple. If you want to get to the heart of Christianity, it's simply that. Believe. Believe that you're a sinner, but God has forgiven you through Jesus Christ and His sacrificial atoning death for you. And then C, commit. Commit your sin, commit your guilt to God, and then commit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Begin to walk with Him. Commit to walking with Him every day, every moment for the rest of your life as the Lord and the captain and the ruler of your life. And when that happens, when you do that, you receive God's gift of forgiveness. And along with that, the peace and the fullness and the joy that comes with knowing that you're not guilty. Not guilty. Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2. King David, who knew a little bit about being under a load of guilt, he wrote this. After he had confessed that and been forgiven, he wrote this. He said, oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty, who confess before God, I've sinned, would you forgive me? And what joy is gifted to us through forgiveness. That's the gospel. I'm going to ask our musicians to come, and we're going to take a moment to pray before we leave this morning. Guilt is a barrier. Forgiveness is a gift. Confession is what makes it possible. And the joy that comes to us when we confess is beyond description, but it's available. It's available to us. It's available even right now. Leslie Weatherhead, who was a preeminent psychiatrist from Great Britain in the last century, and is also a theologian, he said this: the forgiveness of God is the most powerful therapeutic idea in the world. The forgiveness of God is the most powerful force in the world today. He said if a person can really believe that God has forgiven him, he can be saved from all kinds of neurosis. And I would add, he can be saved probably even from psychosis as well. Whether it's neurosis or psychosis, it's the forgiveness of God that restores us to right relationship with God and the healing, flowing presence and the grace of the Holy Spirit. All kinds of emotional problems, as well as spiritual and relational and even physical problems in your life are caused when you don't walk in God's forgiveness. I don't know what sin you carried in with you this morning. I don't know what secret sin is in your heart right now that you don't want anyone else to know about. In fact, just me talking about it right now makes you a little nervous. You know, you don't like it. I don't know what it is for you, but I do know this. I do know this. There's no reason for you to keep carrying what God wants to cleanse. There's no reason for you to leave today with what you brought in here if you carried in some guilt over something in your past. God is waiting to forgive you no matter what you've done. Whatever load of guilt, whatever load of shame, whatever sin you carried in here today, can I challenge you? Can I plead with you? Don't leave with it. Don't leave with it. Why should you? Forgiveness is a gift, and it's yours. Forgiveness is a gift, and it's yours. Don't leave with guilt. Leave with forgiveness. Leave with peace and joy and fullness. It's yours. There's a story told about a little kid in Washington, D.C. He went up to a park ranger standing before the Washington Monument, and he said to the park ranger, "I want to buy the Washington Monument." The park ranger thought he'd have a little fun with the kid, and he said, "Okay, kid, how much you got?" The boy reached into his pocket and pulled out a $1.87. He said, "I want to buy it. I have a $1.87. The ranger said, "Well, kid, first of all, the Washington Monument isn't for sale. And secondly, if it was, you couldn't afford it. You couldn't buy it for $1.87. You couldn't afford it if you had all the money in the United States. You can't afford it. And furthermore, because you are an American citizen, you already own it. It's already yours." And so it is with forgiveness. You can't buy it. You can't bargain for it. It's already yours. By grace, it is already yours. You don't need to buy it. You don't need to bargain for it because it's already yours. Through this prayer of cleansing, forgive us our debts. Your sin is forgiven. Your guilt is gone. And the joy of the Lord is yours. So don't, whatever you do, don't leave without it. It's all a part of grace.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring the sixth part of our series, Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. And for more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.